I said, well, I'm going to ride the subway. So I got on there, and there's this one dressed up gentleman. I guess he was some kind of businessman sitting in there. And then there's these three young guys, I'm going to say from 16, 17, 18 years old. And they really had their eye on me.
Hey, everybody. Welcome back to the Hayden, Alabama podcast. We're Southern Storytellers. I'm Philip.
I'm Shane.
I'm Terry.
A.K.A.
Uncle Terry. Back
Uncle
again.
Terry. Uncle Terry. Great,
so just back by popular demand.
Great Uncle Terry.
So my buddy in Sevierville, Tennessee, Randall, he's a big fan of yours, and he said, when's Uncle Terry coming back on to tell some more in stories? I know if we don't have anybody else, this half Randall gonna be tickled to death.
Well, Terry's mad at me.
He said, mad.
Oh, he was. He called me the other day, he said, Jane, I called you 2 months ago. I told you I had stories wrote down. I said, Uncle Terry, I know you did, but just give us a little time. I said, are you ready? I'm ready.
And he is ready. What you see here is 2 pages worth of story. We're going to get to that, but let's talk about what else we got today. Storytelling first, then you got to write in story special one.
Yeah, we should have read it last week. Let's just go ahead and say it.
I think it's perfect, though.
Okay.
Because it's going to be a dedicated time for it. We've had time to think about it. Yep. So that's special. I've got a write-in story that I'm really excited to read as well. Mm-hmm. Then scripture time, Philippians 1:21. I got a little confession, and then we're going to work through that passage. And it will challenge you.
It's going to challenge somebody.
Let me say, I can't promise it will challenge them. I can tell you it challenged me.
Mm-hmm.
Uncle Terry, tell me a story.
Okay.
All right. Way to keep that energy up, Uncle Terry.
Back in, it's somewhere around 48. If somebody's cow went dry, there'd be other people in the community that was getting more milk than they needed, and they would give you milk.
Yeah.
And our cow went dry, and Mother sent us to Miss Adams. It was about a mile and a quarter through the woods and the fields. Me and Kerry were just about 6. We went over 6. Anyhow, we went to Miss Adams with 2-gallon jugs to get milk. And I don't know why Miss Adams, I never did figure out why she was milking 2 cows, because she was at home by herself all except she had 1 son that come home and stayed with her son. But she was milking 2 cows. All right, we got up there that evening, and she done had 1 cow milked, and the milk was sitting in the hall of the barn. And this big old yellow cat was drinking out of it. And we run the cat off, you know. Boy, we done a big job. We thought we'd really done something, run that cat off. And we just stayed around there till Miss Adams got the other cow milking. She come around there, and boy, we was glad to tell her that Miss Adams, that old big yellow cat, was drinking that milk, and we run it off. She said, well, he had to have some.
She didn't care. That was a regular occurrence.
That was a regular occurrence.
Now, yeah. You said you were 6 years old going a mile and a quarter?
Yeah, we done that all the time.
Can you imagine?
You know.
Yeah.
No.
There's 2 of us. So.
I couldn't imagine sending my 9-year-old
yeah.
a mile and a quarter today.
Yeah.
Well, I couldn't imagine sending 125 yards. Raised,
as the war got started, we were born in 39, and all we ever knew was war.
Mm-hmm.
You know, talk of people talking. All we ever knew was war. And when we were 4 years old, we'd go out in the woods and kill jobs in Germany. You didn't play cowboy and Indians. You killed jobs
war.
And
yeah. Really?
Well, that makes
sense.
Yeah,
really.
Well, I guess you
that's
do
all
what you
do.
Here.
Yeah.
Pluter House was a little 1-room house that Daddy built for a hired hand that Daddy put anybody to work. I mean, he'd find a job for them if they wanted to work.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he'd put them to work. And he hired this old guy. His real name was Lonnie Shinpock, but Harold, my oldest brother, and Uncle John Thomas, I believe it was, they named him Pluter. And then that's all we ever called him was Pluter, and Daddy built him that 1-room shack. had him a cook stove in there, and he could use it for heat or cooking, either one. And then when he left, it was Mother used it a little while for canning in the summertime to keep heating the house up so bad.
Mm-hmm.
You're on the wood stove. And then after all that was over, it had one window and one door, and the windows got knocked out.
We can't imagine how.
And 4th of July, we had kin folks, and I'm talking about we got a lot of kin folks there. And they're making ice cream under the oak tree and cutting water. You had watermelons to cut. A big day on the 4th of July. And Kerry and Gerald, wild man, was in the Pluter house and wouldn't let me and Pat Adams come in. And they was, you remember the old time bed springs?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. They was at least 3 sets of bed springs standing over that window, just for no reason, just propped up over that window. And you wouldn't have thought a rock whatever went through there without hitting the bed spring. But I just picked me up a sail rock and cut through there. It don't care right here.
Did you?
And the blood
splurt.
Of course, he took
off. So you threw it through the window, through the bed springs.
He went through them bed springs and didn't hit nothing until it hit him.
And you knocked Terry's chin off.
Yeah, and he took off around there crying and hollering, and that ruined my 4th of July.
I bet it did.
Daddy come around the house with a big old limb.
You toted one.
Tore my butt up.
So you don't know how the new windows got knocked out of the Pluter house.
Yeah, it was a... You know, they quit using it for anything. I don't know really what got them knocked out.
I got an idea.
And I hit it for the barn loft, man. Just lick my wounds. My 4th of July.
Man.
That's a bad 4th of July.
Are you in trouble? Well, we hope you're not. But just in case you are, we know a good lawyer. Whitney Island here in Hayden, Alabama has law services. Or maybe if you're not from Hayden, I'm sure she'd be happy to hear from you. So check her out at islandlaw.com. We appreciate Whitney and her sponsoring the show.
2 classes went together and rented the skating rink down there. I think they still got a skating rink.
Morris?
Yeah, Morris.
Barger?
Well, I don't know what the name of it was then.
Barger.
Yeah. But our class and another class went together and rented the skating rink for one night. And we went down there skating. And G.B. Johnson had a little Metropolitan Nash. His little old car, 2 barely could sit in the back, and 3 could just barely sit in the front. And that's what we went in. And usually, G.B. couldn't see good, much less at night. So he always wanted me or Kerry wanted to drive, you know, at night. And so I was driving. We went to the skating rink and done our skating, and then we'll come back to Gillespie's restaurant in Warrior. That was all night, 24-hour-a-day restaurant. Real nice restaurant. You've heard of it, I guess. Gillespie's restaurant.
Mm-hmm. You have? Where was it at? I ain't never heard of that.
On the main street in Warrior. On what they call Lower Warrior. One time it was a railroad and they called it Upper Warrior and Lower Warrior. It was in Lower Warrior. But it was gone before you got.
Oh, no doubt. Yeah, I've never heard
mom,
of it.
But your grandma.
Was it close to M&M Motors?
It was on, that's in the Upper Warrior. It was on down past M&M Motors.
I don't remember where it was. I just remember hearing people talk about it.
Okay.
So anyhow, we come back, you know, got a sandwich, I guess. I don't know what we got, but you always stopped at Gillespie's. If you was down that way, you always stopped at Gillespie's. We come back and got something, and Kerry and Faye, that's GB's sister, you know her.
Mm-hmm.
They was in the back seat. And me and GB and Annette Cheatwood, you know Happy Cheatwood, as his sister, she was in our class. We was in the front seat. And Annette had bought a bunch of them little old packs of, we call them kisses or kits. It cost a penny, but she had about 4 or 5 in there for a penny. She bought a bunch of them and was giving them to us to eat. And we was coming. Uncle Steve Eller, you ever heard of him?
Mm-hmm.
He lived right there in that house. It's a tax house right now.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's where you live. All right. And he had a big old mailbox down there mounted on a cross tie. Yeah. And we was coming along. Yeah. And I told Annette, I said, give me another piece of candy. When I looked up, there that mailbox was.
Ooh.
And I think I could have whipped it and missed it, but I probably flipped it. I probably flipped that car if I had. So I hit that mailbox straight on. The tag hit that mailbox.
Oh, you and centered it up.
I mean, I centered it up and didn't slow down or nothing.
I told you, fall down, I fought me feet.
We got out and checked it out. And there was, of course, the tag was bent. And the little old water thing where the water runs around the top cab, it was bent on this side. And the radiator air was bent on that side. And there was a scrape and a dent right in the middle of the hood. There was a dent right in the middle of the hood. And it had to be.
Yeah, the good Lord.
Watching after us. So something had to come through that windshield, but it didn't. They didn't nothing come through that windshield.
That must have been a rotten cross tie.
Yeah.
Just exploded when you hit it.
No, I don't think it was rotten. It was a hard lick.
Man.
But anyhow, we come on. Of course, me and Kerry got out. And they went on, Kerry Danette home, and GB and Faye went home. And GB always parked this little car in a shed they had over there. You've been over there where you was raised, hadn't you?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. The old shed's still there. Not long ago, but I guess it still is. And they parked his car in there, and some chickens roosted up over on the rafters and everything. Up over there, and GB and Faye got a plank down from up there and laid it on the hood.
So it looked
just
like.
Just went on about their business, went on to bed. And the next day, the Albert Staten that lived with them, he was just like their uncle, but he wasn't. He lived with GB's daddy before GB's mom and his daddy ever married, you know. Mm-hmm. Drove for him and all that junk. But anyhow, he come back in the house and said, GB, you going to be mad. What is it, Albert? Said, them old chickens has knocked a plank down out there on top of your car.
Goodness. They got away with it.
Got away with it.
Man.
He got mine.
I don't know yet how something didn't come through that windshield.
Man. Thank the Lord it didn't.
I think we had a helper there, I think.
Yeah.
Back in the day, we done a lot of rabbit hunting at night. And we was using G.B. Johnson's brand new Ford pickup truck. And we hunted a little while, and we had 16-gauge guns, and we run out of 16-gauge shells. And GB wanted to go to his house and get his 12-gauge, his uncle's 12-gauge shotgun. We had plenty of 12-gauge shells. And so before we went over there, we filled his truck plumb up with gas out of my daddy's gas pump. Filled it plumb up with gas. We went over there and got the shotgun, the double barrel. And me and Pat Adams in the back of the truck, and we was coming back out to the road, to the main highway, and a car was coming along, so they stopped, cut the lights off, we laid down in the back. And no more, and we got laid down good, that shotgun went off. And it's either powder or paint, one burned our face a little bit. It didn't hurt us bad, but it felt it. We felt it. And Pat went over one side of the sideboard, and I went over the other side. Kerry and GB were still laying down in the truck. I reckon they was, I don't know what's wrong with them.
I got an idea.
So we come up there knocking on the window. Finally, they raised up. I guess they couldn't believe what. They didn't know what they think happened. I don't know. But anyhow, they got out, and by then you start hearing that gas gluggling, running out of the truck, that full tank of gas. And later on, we was thinking about it, and and we thought that we'd done a good job by filling that gas tank plumb full. Because if it had been half full, it might have blown up when that shotgun went into it. And it blew a hole about this big in the bed of the truck, and about that big in the cab, and about that big in the gas tank, and made a pump knot in the front of the gas tank. And we let all the gas run out and pushed his truck back way down away from there and set the gas fire. Watched the gas burn up and we all walked home.
Called it a night.
Yeah, it was over.
For good reason.
Now, for the people back home, there's a couple of things that they need to know. Number one, the reason y'all was hiding when that car came is because it's illegal to rabbit hunt at night.
Yeah.
So y'all were ducking down.
Yeah, we were hiding.
To not be seen.
Right.
And the other thing is back then, the gas tanks and vehicles were right behind the back seat. They're not under the car. So when that shotgun that was laying between y'all in the bed of the truck blasted through the tailgate, through the cab.
Not through the tailgate, through the back of
the whatever you call it, the bed. Well, the bed, the cab, the gas tank, and then it was your family was the next thing on the other side of that gas tank seat. But luckily, or by the grace of God, all them shells stopped in that gas tank. Yep. Unbelievable.
Still don't know what caused the gun to go off.
No, I just know. Them old 12-gauge double barrels was bad about. In 1967, we was hauling turnip greens in Chicago, and I got there that morning with that load, and they didn't sell them all, so I was going to have to spend another day. Mm-hmm. And I went to the hotel and got me a hotel room and decided I was going to go downtown, which they called it the Loop. Mm-hmm. Downtown Chicago is still called a Loop.
Mm-hmm.
Today. And anyhow, I killed some time, got me something to eat, went to a movie. When I come out of the movie, it was dark. And it's about 20 blocks back to the hotel.
Mm-hmm.
And I just couldn't see me walking in the dark 20 blocks back to the hotel. So I inquired. I never even seen a subway. But I inquired about it, and the people told me, you know, ask about did it stop at Roosevelt Road, and they said, yeah, it did. And it stopped a few times before it got to Roosevelt Road. And so I said, well, I'm going to ride the subway. So I got on there, and there's this one dressed-up gentleman. I guess he was some kind of businessman sitting in there, and then there's these three young guys, I'm going to say from 16, 17, 18 years old. And they really had their eye on me.
How old were you at this time?
At 26.
Mm-hmm.
Not more than 27, 26 or 27. But I wasn't no fat man.
In shape.
I was skinny.
Yeah.
And so I knew they were really interested in me. So I watched every time the train would stop and the doors would open. You know, I kind of timed it, not by a watch or nothing, but how long it was before the doors closed and the train went on. And it had about three stops before it got to Roosevelt Road. And when it got to Roosevelt Road and stopped and the doors opened, I didn't jump up right quick and get off. I hesitated. But then when I did jump up and get off, they did too.
Mm-hmm.
And you had a big, long set of stairs getting up to the street. And I went up them stairs, and I could hear them coming on behind me. And I started down the street, and I could hear them coming. They were gaining a little bit on me. And I already knew I was going to run, but I didn't know for sure when. And all of a sudden, this big building had the street lights blocked off. There's probably 50 yards where it was just black in the street. And when I got in that dark spot, I was gone. And I don't know to this day, if they wasn't after me, they was puzzled about something, what happened. But I mean, I know they was after me, but they don't know where I went, because when I hit the dark spot, I was gone. Got on down there and went in the lobby of that hotel so fast, and I slid down through there, and that bellhop said, "Tom, what's going on?" I told him what happened. He said, "Man, you sure done the right thing by running when you hit that dark spot." That dark spot saved me.
Mm-hmm. So you kept your $40.
Whatever I had with me, it wasn't much, but I still had it in my head, too.
And you was ready to sell turnips another day.
Yeah.
How did you know? What made you, when you noticed them, what made you say, "Them boys are watching me"? Just had a feeling.
Yeah, I could just tell.
Good Lord,
their eyes wasn't on nothing but me.
Mm-hmm.
They'd done that before to somebody.
Oh yeah,
they were
studied.
Yeah,
did you have any overhauls on?
If I'd have been them in Chicago, and you'd have been me, and I'd have saw you downtown on the loop, I could tell you're a stranger.
Yeah,
yeah.
And I could tell you didn't know what was going on. They could have saw me out there, seeing. Decided we're going to see if we can catch him or something. I don't know.
Philip said, did you have your overhauls on?
I don't think I had overhauls on then.
That might have been a dead giveaway.
Oh, yeah. For sure.
I mean, I'm not sure. I didn't wear overalls all my life. I did when I was young. Then there's a few years there I didn't. But
that's funny. You know. Well, that's good. I'm glad you made it through, Uncle Terry.
You ain't lying. Me too.
You got us another one wrote down?
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
When I was about 9 years old, we come home from school, and we spoke. Jake Washburn and them lived just above us at that time, and we were supposed to go up there and help them pick cotton. So I imagined it was October, and me and Kerry and maybe Ronald went up there to help pick some cotton, but somebody told us that Mother was going to Birmingham. And Mother, she go to Aniana and Huntsville and Garden City, but except for Christmas shopping, she just never went to Birmingham.
Mm.
And Christmas, getting ready for Christmas, to me, was a lot better than Christmas. You know, getting the holly in, I'm shooting the missile. The older boys were shooting mistletoe out of the trees,
uh-huh,
and all that stuff. And we'd get walnuts and hickory nuts and crack them for the fruit cakes. But anyhow, I went on up there and picked a little bit of cotton, and I give Kerry my cotton, and I went to the house, because my idea was Mother was Christmas shopping,
mm,
Birmingham.
Mm-hmm.
And I went to the house, got my axe, went to the river, which was a quarter of a mile. Went to the river, cut me a cedar tree, or cut me a Christmas tree, and come back up there and got it trimmed up down to the bottom, and then a bucket of sand for the stand. And all Mother had for decoration then was some old green and red roping. It was kind of stout, but it was kind of like crepe paper, but it was kind of stout. And I got that out and roped it around the Christmas trees, had icicles, and I put icicles on it.
Mm-hmm.
And then she had a red bell that when you unfolded it, it was a bell about that big around,
yep,
and she'd hang up. And I got it and hung it up.
You was ready.
Yeah. For Christmas. Looking for Santa Claus.
In October.
And then Mother come in after a while, what's going on? I said, "Well, they said you're going to Birmingham, and I figured you're going Christmas shopping. I thought I'd go ahead and get the Christmas tree ready and everything." She let me down real easy.
Oh,
she didn't tear me up.
Yeah.
She started counting the days, and it was something like 60 or 70 days to Christmas. She said, "Let's take it down."
Yeah. Come back. You get to decorate again.
Yeah.
Why did you find out why she went to Birmingham?
No, I never did know.
They didn't care after that.
I didn't find out why she went to Birmingham.
She
just didn't. Daddy went to Birmingham all the time to the market and everything else. But Mother, only time I ever knew her going to Birmingham was Christmas time.
Man.
Christmas shopping.
That ain't nothing worse than being 9 years old thinking.
Does that hold you over nine, about 9 years old?
Yeah.
Yeah. He was excited.
Happy.
That's awesome.
And got let down. At least she didn't just tear you up.
No, she didn't make fun of me or nothing. When television first, people were starting to get televisions, a lot of these old comedians, they'd have a man, a special man, the funny man that would be on the program with them to help them. And this one, I don't remember the name of the program, but.
You remember the name of the man?
Yeah. His name was Birmingham.
There we go.
His name was Birmingham, and they wanted him to jump out of an airplane. And he wasn't too sporty about jumping out of no
airplane.
Me
either.
No.
And but anyhow, they, you know, some of them were going to jump too. It wasn't just him. And so finally, he agreed to do it. And they told him how he said. Back then, you had to pull your own ripcord.
Uh-huh.
He said, you jump out, and you count to 10. And they told him, that like, 1, 2, 3, 4. Count to 10 and pull a ripcord. He said, I can't count to 10. Said, I can't count to but 6. They said, that's all right. Said, you count to 6, and then count to 4. And pull a ripcord.
So it's the same as 10.
Yeah, he agreed to that. So he bailed out, and he said, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And he looked down at ground. Was getting pretty close. To,
yeah.
1, 2, 3, 4. 1, 2, 3, 4.
He pulled it.
But he had to get to 1, 2, 3, 4.
That's right. He got that in quick, didn't he?
Yeah.
Did he make it down?
Yeah.
He made it down. Yeah.
Birmingham has landed.
Man.
Yeah.
Did he do it on TV?
Yeah.
So you could see it?
Yeah.
That's
you.
Funny.
You got to watch it on TV?
Yeah.
That's pretty good. 1, 2, 3, 4.
Well, some of it was put on.
Yeah.
It showed him about when he landed and everything. It showed him bailing out. And showed him counting. And but boy, when he looked, he counted to 6. He looked down, that ground was coming on up.
Go ahead and cut through there.
That's as fast as anybody's ever counted. 4.
1, 2, 3, 4.
Well, you got a write-in story.
Yeah, and you know, this write-in story.
You got to set this one up.
You said at the beginning of the show it was a special one.
Yeah, it is.
And we were at NWTF, and we had an entire family. And from what we understood, that was the reason why they came that day, was to hoping they had run into us so that Miss Addie could give us the story. And I was taken back. I was a little bit taken back by it. About that tall.
About that tall right there.
Yeah.
Just handed this letter.
And said, I didn't know what it was. Right. I didn't know it was a story. I really didn't know what the little girl had written us.
Mm-hmm.
And I was excited to read it. And on the way home, I opened it and read it. And she had written us, handwritten, a write-in story.
Yep.
Now, that takes a lot of effort.
Well, parking at NWTF is enough. I mean, just having to go and try to find a parking spot was plenty.
So this story was from Addie, Allie, and Paris, and they are from Greenfield, Tennessee. Addie writes, I was playing out in the yard one day when I bent down to pick up a stick. As I bent down, I was face to face with a snake. Then I didn't care what it was. In my quick thoughts, I saw a huge poisonous snake. I was up and running and shouting, snake, snake, to my mom who was on the phone. She asked what was wrong, and I said a huge green snake was 6 inches away from my face. She said it was probably a garter snake. When I had run away from the snake, I had left my sister not 6 feet away from the snake. She told me after she got back to the house that the snake was looking at her like she was crazy, wondering why she was running away screaming. And it had went back into a hole. I now am very careful to make sure I don't get that close to one again.
I don't like snakes either.
She didn't care what it was.
I don't care what they are either. I'm with you. Addie, that's a great story.
Addie said any snake is a poisonous snake in her mind.
Oh, they all cobras.
Addie, thank you for writing that. Thank you for the family here and the visit. Yeah, sure. Absolutely. That was such a blessing to see you.
Means a lot to watch.
Oh, boy. They signed that for you?
I'm on Trump time.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, Trump time. Okay.
On Trump time.
Does it even have a second hand?
It don't need one.
Yeah, got a second hand.
Yeah, it does. You know, where can?
That's pretty good. I got one from a man named David. This is a Facebook write-in.
I'm going to put it in my secret pocket.
Put it there so you can't find it no more.
Yeah.
That's what I do with my secrets. They gone.
Well, this is just a watch pocket.
Mm.
The band's way too big for my arm.
Yeah. Y'all ready? I have a big household. Me, my 8.5-month pregnant wife, our 17-year-old daughter, and boys ages 13, 10, 7, 5, 3, nearly 2. We drive a 15-passenger Chevy Express van. We were running a little behind, leaving for church this evening. Getting in the van with no time to spare, I was sitting in the driver's seat, my foot on the brake pedal, my hand on the shift lever, waiting for everyone to finish getting in so we could get on the road. Like the beginning of most of our trips, 3-year-old Silas is refusing to sit down and strap into his car seat. I turn around and say, "If you don't get strapped in right now, I'm going to come back there and whip the daylights out of you." Silas quickly informs me in a low growling voice, "I don't even have any daylights."
I got none of them anyway.
I bailed out my door, rounded the front of the van, flung open the side doors where the only thing between me and Silas was 13-year-old Wesley. Wesley immediately jumped out of the way, and I proceeded to remove Silas, who is now frantically trying to get buckled from his car seat, and gave him 3 quick verses of Proverbs to the backside before returning him to his car seat. By the time I returned to my seat, he was well on his way to being buckled in. He then turned and whispered to Wesley, "Daddy just whipped my guts out." Daddy just whipped my guts out. I can see it.
3-year-old.
Happening. I laughed when I read that the first time. I laughed. It's just a picture of raising children.
Ain't got no daylights. You can come in here and whip them all you want.
He sure did, too. I bet he'll never tell him that again.
Yeah. Mm-mm. You know what? I got all kind of daylights, and I'd like to keep them.
Uh-huh.
Are we ready?
I'm ready.
Not born that way.
All right, this is back in the old days when there wasn't no four-lane roads, sure were no interstates. All the little old truck stops, the truckers would come in and sit around, drink coffee, and tell stories. And this certain time, they got to telling about the hottest sausage they had ever eaten before. So they started telling, and this one guy, he told where it was at, what restaurant it was, and said that sausage was so hot, said when he'd go to the bathroom for a week, it would burn him. And another guy had another good story where it was the sausage was real hot. And so this other guy, he said, "Well, boys," said, "I'm going to tell y'all, listen," said, "I had never told nobody," but said, I stopped up in Tennessee above Nashville and eat breakfast and eat sausage and eggs. And said that sausage was red hot. Said, man, I mean, it was hot. And said, I got on up on the mountain this side of Louisville and there was snow on the ground, 2 or 3 inch snow on the ground. and said, I need to go to the bathroom. Of course, back then, the truck didn't stop going up the hill. Or down the hill, they stopped on top of the hill, you know. They didn't. And so he stopped on top of the hill and went out there in the woods to use the bathroom. And he said he noticed it melted the snow back pretty good a little bit. And he went on to Chicago and got unloaded and reloaded, and coming back through there a day and a half later, he decided to just look, slow down and look out there. Said there are three rabbits standing there warming their feet. That's some hot sausage.
I may leave it. You talk about a comeback.
There ain't nothing wrong with that story.
Well, it was. Oh. I was uninterested to the punchline. That's a good punchline.
Oh, me.
It's a good punchline.
You got him up there.
You came back and won the game.
I'm going to tell you, I thought, this is where I thought he was going. I thought he was going to say he melted all the snow off. I thought that was it. I was done with it.
Yeah, back around a little bit. And
said, no, noticed it melted snow a little bit. Half
later and looked out there, three rabbits sitting there warming.
That's magic.
I hope you leave that on.
I am. Again, you had to come back. You was getting beat pretty bad.
Well, you're getting beat. I saw it. I saw it. You know, Phil don't like a bathroom story.
No, I'm not a number two story.
I like
one.
Everybody does it.
That don't mean everybody got to hear it.
Preacher does.
It's not the fact that you don't do it at all.
I mean, I don't think it was ugly.
No, it wasn't ugly. You did good. Now let's go to scripture time.
Yeah, that's perfect. A little segue. Scripture time today, we're going to go, as we promised earlier, to Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 21 and 22. Now, here's the backstory to this. This was my sermon for today at church, preaching. As always, you know, I'm very methodical. I knew that my goal, I'm going to preach from verse 21 through 26. I had 3 points. It was all mapped out. From the words that I used to type it up, it was going to be a 25-minute sermon, just right. When I got through explaining verse 22, it was time for church to be over. Mm. And that was still in the first point of my sermon. So it superseded all the markers of me being able to time my sermons. It's a great passage. This is the type of passage that would just grab you by the shirt and pull you up and look you in the eye and say, you need to think about this.
Yeah.
And that's what it did for me. It just did that. So let me read it, and then we're going to talk about it for a few minutes. Philippians 1, verse 21. This is the Apostle Paul writing from a jail. He says, "For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ, so I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between the two desires. I long to go and be with Christ, which would be far better for me, but for your sakes, it is better that I continue to live." The first thing that stuck out to me that I really had to embrace was the statement, to live is Christ. I don't know how much of my life I could say that.
Yeah.
That life is living for Jesus, following his commands, living out the call and living the talents and the gifts that he's given me. That's what I want to do every day. But this is what we're seeing. This is Paul. That's what, to him, that's what life is. Post road to Damascus, where Jesus called him, saved him. That's what being a Christian is.
Yeah, I've had. Oh, can I say something?
You can say whatever you like. It's going to take us a minute to work through this.
People comment on that road to Damascus, and they'd say, "But when did Paul really get saved?" And I said, "I think he got saved when he said, 'Lord, what would you have me to do?'" Mm-hmm.
He recognized
that's
things.
A submission to that statement. Mm-hmm.
I mean, he was ready.
So I guess as a challenge, we're kind of working through this. Somebody who's listening to this that claims to be a Christian, if you don't claim to be a Christian, this is not for you. We're not even talking about this. It doesn't even apply. You're exempt from this. But if you call yourself a Christian, which is meaning that you follow Christ, that Christ is Lord, how does your week look through the lens of Paul, where to live is Christ? Was it just Sunday morning? Was it just Wednesday night? How many times did you pray? How much did you read God's word? How often were you thinking, in this opportunity at work today, wherever I'm at, what can I do for Jesus Christ today, where I'm at? And if those are not your thoughts, if those are never your thoughts, then the one thing that I can tell you, because I'm guilty too, and I want to get better, which is why we're doing this, Paul is either crazy or the model. We got to determine. He's one of two things. He's either a lunatic or he is the model of a Christ follower.
Yeah.
I don't think he's a lunatic. Now, this type of mentality where he is, if he's basically what he's saying, if I'm going to live, I'm going to serve Christ. If I'm going to die, hallelujah, I'm going to go be with Christ. So I'm good with dying. That's not where I've been, Shane.
The reason why, though, Phil, is because we respond a lot, oftentimes, to the scripture emotionally.
Hmm.
But that's not necessarily the best response. Because you can read this, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And an emotional response to that is, I don't really want to die. I don't have a desire to leave here today. Mm-hmm. Like, I want to be with Christ, but I also want to see my children raised, and I want to see them saved, and I want to see grandchildren one day. There's things that I'd like to accomplish
here.
You
want to experience the things, the gifts that God gives you.
That's right.
Yeah.
But our difficulty is if we read scripture and we respond emotionally, emotional things come from the heart. That's what we say. Well, that normally generates from the heart. And the heart is deceptive. The scripture says that. The very thing about your heart, the heart of a man, is that it's deceiving. Mm. So we can't look at this from an emotional standpoint. We have to take a spiritual perspective, and that is a very spiritual scripture there to say that to live is Christ. It's not an emotional thing. It has to be spiritually discerned there.
Mm-hmm.
And so we look at Paul, we look at some of Paul's reactions or his writings, and we say, well, that's just crazy, because we're looking at it from an emotional, but from a spiritual standpoint, he's right on target.
Mm-hmm.
Which, all right, I'm going to say something.
All right.
Come on in.
A few months ago, I wasn't trying to sing. I sung it. I quit trying to sing. I'm going to sing it now. It might not be good. It might not sound good every time, but that I'm kind of homesick for a country.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. I told him, I said, I'm going to sing this song. I'm going to tell you right now, I ain't homesick. I said, at that time, I had four great-grandboys. Now then, I got one great-granddaughter, another great-granddaughter on the way, and another, they don't want to know what it's going to be till it gets here. So I said, I'm not homesick. I want to live long enough that they will remember me.
Yeah.
And so, I mean, and then...
And that's from emotional Bible, it tells standpoint, you, right?
It, in the Bible somewhere, it tells you to live, don't just die.
Live.
Live.
But spiritually, from a spiritual, there's division there. And there always will be, I think, from the time until the Lord calls us home,
this flesh, and Paul is a great example. He had really died to the flesh. He had put it away.
100%.
100%. And you can read that in his writings. Yeah. I do not do that regularly.
No. And I'm not mad at you or me or anybody else for that. But what I'm saying is, what's on my heart.
Doesn't mean that we're not supposed to.
Is we supposed to.
We're supposed to.
If that's true, from not an emotional, but a spiritual, this is what Christ deserves from me mm-hmm. and you. What do we need to do different? Because, Lord, there's one thing that you and I totally agree on. If you don't like what's happening, you need to do something different.
Something different.
And I don't like what's happening because I get sucked back into the world. Mm-hmm. I get to liking the world. I get to liking the things of the world. Yeah. And I'm not saying that's not bad. Those are not bad things.
Yeah.
But they can be.
Yeah.
The devil can use those things to turn me and take my time and take my focus off the cross. And I don't want to do that. And I've got to have something in play because I keep repeating the same mistake.
Yeah.
So that's maybe I'll give that to you. What is something that we could do as two old Blount County boys that want to get closer to this? What can we do?
You read Romans 8, 9, and 10 and get into, we talked about this today in Sunday school. You really get into what it means to be we're now a bondsman to God. We mm-hmm. are now indebted to God. And if we understand the slave that we were to sin before salvation, I was.
Absolutely.
Who wouldn't?
We all were, right, brother? Absolutely.
Yeah.
But if you read through those three chapters and think through, okay, I have to be sold out, which we talked about some about this a few weeks ago.
Being this is sold out.
Sold out. Paul sold out here. We should be sold out. And so when Paul says to live is Christ, means if I'm alive, if there's breath in my body, then it's going to be for Christ.
I'm serving the Lord with it.
I'm serving God, mm-hmm. serving Christ in some way.
So how do we do that? How do we do that every day? Because we know that tomorrow you're going to be pulled away from it.
Yeah. The main commandment that Christ wants us all to adhere to is to love your neighbor.
Okay.
And that's, I think all of us can do that and focus on that on a daily, like if we were to take that, just that one commandment, say, I'm going to focus on loving my neighbor. Even if you're terrible at sharing the gospel, maybe you're not very good at sharing the gospel. Maybe you're not very good at being outspoken or, you can love on your neighbor fairly easily. Check on them. Mm. It has to be a conscious, intentional decision. Say, you know what? I'm gonna pick up the phone and check on somebody today. I'm gonna bake a cake for Uncle Terry and take it to him.
That sounds good, don't it?
Damn right. Uncle Chocolate.
If it's going to be, let it be chocolate.
Or pecans all over.
Mm-hmm. I'm going to reach out to my, this is on me. I'm going to reach out to my pastor and just check on him today. Because he normally checks on me, but I'm going to do that for him. Those things that we can.
It's manageable. You can do it.
It's manageable. Just do one thing.
Let's start there. So is that what we're going to say? One thing on Monday. On purpose.
On purpose. Start there.
Start with one.
And then do it again on Tuesday and just be intentional.
Or if you got time, do another one.
Do two things.
Go on and get that other one.
It's just got to be intentional, I think. Yeah.
Oh, you ain't going to do it by accident.
You're not.
I'm sorry.
I'm not.
You're not. Nobody is. So.
Accountable is another thing. And say, hey, Philip, you've done this to me. Say, Shane, you've said, Shane, like, let me know. Like, I'm trying to do this. And if you see me going here.
Oh, yeah.
Just, would you don't if you don't mind.
If you just, ain't got somebody in your life that, that can call you out without you getting all sideways at them, you need to find somebody. And if you ain't got enough humility within yourself to be able to have somebody like that, you need to pray.
You won't ever live as Christ. Like you'll never be able to do that.
I've got several people in my life that can absolutely come up and just say whatever they want to me.
Yeah.
And I'll go, okay.
Fair enough.
And I may ask them to explain a little more and give me some more insight, but I welcome it because guess who knows what I'm capable of? Guess who knows? Me.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I know what I'm capable of.
Mm-hmm.
And I need people like you. I need people like my wife. My mom is a good one.
Yep.
There's several that I just say, hey, shoot me straight.
Mm-hmm.
Am I off base on this?
Yeah.
I need to know. It's hard to see yourself sometimes, and you need other people to help you see it. Well, I hope that was helpful. Let's be the Christ followers that Jesus deserves to have. Is that fair to say?
Yeah.
He deserves it.
Amen.
And I've not done a good job.
Amen.
But I want to do better. And I want y'all to do better.
Amen.
And I know y'all want to do better.
Mm-hmm.
And I think together,
we can do better.
We can do better. With the help of the Lord and a whole lot of Holy Spirit, I think there's hope for us.
It wouldn't hurt my feelings at all if people looked at us and said, man, them boys is crazy. They're crazy about the good Lord. I've been called a lot worse.
If you're blending in, something's wrong. Is that fair?
That hurts a little.
It's true. And if you blending in with a bunch of unbelievers, something's wrong.
Yeah.
If they're accepting you and welcoming you in and loving on you, I'm not saying they may be great folks, and I'm not saying that unbelievers are all horrible people. I'm not saying that. But if they're not at all convicted by you and your life when you're around them.
It said it's going to divide. The word is going
even
to divide.
Even husband or father against son.
Yeah.
That's what the word
says.
And I had to tell him this morning when I was preaching. I said, listen, God gave me a word 2 days ago in Luke 4 when Jesus he went in a temple. He's laying it down. Boy, he's chopping the wood.
Yeah.
Telling the word, telling the truth, laying it like it's supposed to be laid down. They run him out the temple to the edge of a cliff. Was going to push him off the edge of the cliff and kill him. This is Jesus. This is God's son. And he has to pull a little miracle and make his way back through the crowd. That's him.
Yeah.
And if they're going to do that to the one that you're saying that you're following and worshiping, why in the world would I or you expect any different?
Emotionally, we don't want it.
I don't welcome trying to be pushed off a cliff.
We don't want it.
I don't like what some people say to us on social media.
No, yeah.
But that ain't the point.
No.
I'm being foolish if I'm expecting that the world's just going to be like,
Philip. Yeah, that's wonderful.
More Philip. Yeah. We need more Philip.
Yeah.
And if they are, I need to probably go back and ask you some questions. Shane, what have I been doing lately?
Yeah.
Am I still standing for Christ or not?
Yeah.
And I'm not saying that we got to be abrasive and ugly. That's the ugly place that we're not talking about. Mm-hmm. We're not talking about going to the other edge of the world and bashing folks and being ugly. That's not it either. In love. Yeah. Going back to what you said. In love. You can love your neighbor and tell them the truth.
Yeah.
That's what we're talking about. Loving your neighbor while all still telling the truth.
Yeah. You got to do it.
Uncle Terry, thank you for your stories today. Thanks for driving out to the Shedio one more time.
All the way from Corner, Alabama.
Corner, Alabama, the other side of the interstate, the Hayden Corner exit, baby.
Hey, this other man, side of the interstate and across the river.
This man getting them peaches ready, ain't you?
Yeah, when you used to, the other side of 31 Highway, there wasn't no interstate. That was lost country, and then the other side of the river was lost country.
Yeah. Don't go over there.
All of them across the river.
Yeah, boy, can't believe I made it.
Yeah.
They can read and write over there.
Yeah. All the way to 10.
Well, that's going to do it today at the Hayden, Alabama podcast. I'm Philip.
I'm Shane.
Terry. Thomas.
Uh-oh. All right.
We'll see y'all next time.